Standing on the promises. Did you read what you just sang? You know, these songs we have, some of us literally sung our whole lives. We know them, we sing them. But I was hearing us sing verse 2. You know, the promises of God in Christ, they are yea or yes. For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. As many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. What an awesome thing to stand on. That you, standing in Christ, stand in confidence that every promise that God has for you in your life is yes. Every promise that God has for you in eternity is yes. Every promise that God has for you in forgiving your sins, in strengthening and encouraging you is yes. But verse 2, we just sang, standing on the promises that cannot fail. The promises don't fail. When the howling storms of doubt. Anybody here ever clobbered by doubt? I am. When the storms of fear. Anybody here hit by fear? I am. Where do you turn when you're hit by doubt? Where do you turn when you're hit by fear? Then we sang, by the living word of God, I shall prevail. Every promise that God has for you, in Christ they are yes. But you still have doubts. You still have fear. You still stumble. You still hurt. You don't have every answer. You don't know everything you want to know. You don't know the right choice today or tomorrow. And all sorts of doubts and all sorts of fears come upon us. We go back to God's word. We get to know Christ better. We draw closer to our Heavenly Father. And we never give up. We never quit. Oh, that was just some encouragement that came to me while Perry was leading the song. Thank you, Perry, for doing that. Now, what's the lesson about? Ah, yes. We had a lectureship a month ago, in case you didn't remember. It kind of consumed the first part of our year. Thousands upon thousands of hours of work. Hundreds of connections of encouragement. If you haven't read the article in the Christian Chronicle, I strongly recommend you read it. The article talked about the unity of churches in Alaska, which is really remarkable and very fine and very commendable. And it's one of those things that you need to thank your forefathers for, if you want to call it that. Those who walked this pathway before us established a path of unity among churches up here in this beautiful place, established a pattern of connectedness among relationships between Christians up here, and the article beautifully brought that out. We had over 450 people come together that weekend, and wonderful fellowship, good lessons, good food, good connections, the weather cooperated, the school and the whole system cooperated. Still, I ask you to give thanks to anybody you connect with in the Matsu school system. They really, really went out of their way to help us and to make it a successful weekend for us. But that wasn't the point of the weekend. The point of the weekend was to learn about evangelism. The fellowship is absolutely part of what we do during those times. But our mission our subject was that we might come out of that weekend knowing more about what it means to bring the gospel to people we know, knowing more about what it means to be churches that are evangelistic, knowing more and more practical things about what it means to reach out to our communities with the magnificent truth of Jesus Christ, that hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands, millions more can come to know what it means to stand in Christ, that all God's promises are yes. So I want to touch on some of those verses and some of those messages from that weekend, that we can take those messages and make them part of our lives. Go to Matthew 4 with me, please. The lectureship weekend encouraged hundreds of people. I hardly get a phone call from anybody in another congregation without them saying, before they say where the reason they called, "I want to thank you again for hosting that thing. That was really magnificent. What a wonderful lectureship that was. Thank you so much. We got so much out of it. Our members are still talking about the encouragement and the connections that they made, etc." I don't want it to fade into a piece of memory. That was a lot of work for a wonderful purpose. Let's read in Matthew a little bit more about that purpose. Chapter 4. Perry started it. I'm just following his example. He's my elder. I just do what he tells me. Matthew 4, 18. You see, if I just read it and got it right, nobody'd notice. You got to mess it up a couple of times. Matthew 4, 18. "Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This specific calling given to those four men spread to the 12 and is given by the 12 to us. So in an inherited sort of way, we can pick up on this call, because the same message that the apostles began to take to people on the day of Pentecost and on is the message we have. And the same fishing idea that Jesus began to show them, he shows us. And as a congregation, that falls into our hands, that we can be fishers of men. When Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, what Ahanu just read for us, verse 5 of chapter 4 tells us to conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. God gives us a place to live. He gives us places to go. He gives us a period of years to walk on this earth. And he says to us in Christ, I want you to look at the opportunities you have in connecting with people. Make the most of each one of those opportunities. Sometimes they'll only come once. I mean, the truth is, any moment of any day only comes once. Right? So you'll never be able to repeat what happened yesterday. Whatever contact you had with whatever clerk in whatever store, whatever you did and whatever phone call you made or received, or conversation you had or didn't have, you can't repeat that. Now, maybe you can go back to the store and find the clerk again and start a new opportunity. Maybe you can speak to your neighbor in a way that you missed yesterday and make another connection. Maybe you can talk in a relationship in your home to repair something that was said or wasn't said yesterday. But we'll never have that opportunity again. Peter and Andrew were casting their net into the sea. It's interesting in the New Testament that the metaphor for fishing, that reaching out and outreach and connecting with people, the metaphor made of fishing is in reality these men's lives. And there are in fact four different types of fishing talked about in the New Testament. There's four different types of ways of catching fish. Now, exactly what they are isn't that significant to our outreach or our evangelism, but let's just connect up with them. Let's just remind ourselves what they are. First of all, there is this casting net. Now, there's a distinction made between Peter and Andrew, who, with no boat being mentioned. So it seems that they might have been on the rocks at the edge of the lake or on the shore or maybe waded out a thigh deep out into the water, as you'll see people do with casting nets, and casting a circular net with the strings tied off on the edges. So you're waiting for the fish to swim up over the edge of the net. You pull up the far edge first and then the near edge, and you scoop your fish up. So you can catch a few every time if you're really paying attention and if the water is clean. That's a casting net. But there are other kinds of nets. In Luke chapter 5, when Jesus talks to Simon in the boat, talks to Peter, there were two boats. And Jesus told them to let down your nets. You remember that. And Simon responded, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say." And they let down the nets. First of all, they're in a boat. They're not going to use the small casting net you have on the shore. It's a different kind of net. The writer I looked up at, said it's something called a trammel net, strung between two boats and pulled through the water to capture the fish, as it were. So there were two boats that would have cooperative ends of the net and pull the fish in together. And then there's the comment Jesus makes in Matthew 13, in which he talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that catches all sorts of fish. That metaphor is used in the big sense of what the kingdom is, of what we are, that all kinds of connections are made, all kinds of fish are caught, and then the selection is made afterwards of the good fish and the cast-off fish. The eels, a Jew would have immediately understood, because you wouldn't keep a catfish or an eel under Jewish law. You would cast those back in and keep any of the fish that had scales on them that were big enough to be worthwhile. Even little fish would be used. So that'd be a dragnet. So that's already three different types of methods that are specified in the New Testament. And the fourth, you know, too. The fourth is when Jesus, in Matthew 17, when they ran into the need to pay the temple tax. There was a 2-drachma tax, Matthew 17:24. And Peter is told by Jesus, however, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook. Ah, now you're talking about something I understand. I'm not very good at, but I understand it. Throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. One of the most startling, amazing of Jesus's miracles. Why wouldn't he just make 2 shekels appear in the bottom of Peter's bag that's hanging over his shoulder? Reach into the bottom of your bag and pull out 2 shekels. Master, I don't have to. Yes, you do. Just reach down there. They're there. Right? Why not? Put them under a rock on the side of the pathway. No. Peter has to go and fish for them. I love the way our brother James explains the miracle of the miraculous catch of fish. The miracle of the miraculous catch of fish, if you haven't sat in one of James's classes as he teaches your children about that miracle, it's a lot of fun. I first saw it in VBS years and years ago, but he's taught it since. That all night long these men fished. All night long the fish avoided the net. They could hear it coming through the water. They were down deep. Fish will avoid strange things like nets. Smart fish will. All night long, those fish did what fish do. And they avoided the nets. When Jesus comes to the shore, Jesus tells the fish, into the net. Come on, every one of you. Move, hop in, come on. And he'll have your children swimming away from the net on the classroom floor, and then everybody swimming into the net. It's wonderful to see. But it's something to consider that, in fact, Jesus had to tell the fish to do something very unfish-like, and that is give themselves up. Pack themselves into the net. All of you. We got to make it a challenge for these guys. Jesus specifically chose fishermen to be his disciples. These 4 men, he went specifically to the water. He went specifically and pulled them away from their fishing. He went specifically and caught them while they were fishing and told them, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Fishermen are interesting people. I'm not talking about sport fishermen. One of the brothers came in this morning talking about encouragement for this lesson. I said good morning to one of you guys this morning, and the response was, good morning, Robert. And I said, are you okay? I'm sore. Really? Thinking that some house project had involved him all day yesterday. I've been fishing. And I thought, wow, I wish I was sore from fishing. I wish I was sore from fishing. These are commercial fishermen. These are men who fish for food on their table, on their family's table, and for the sale of their catch at the market. These men know themselves. They know their equipment. And as exampled in that little story we just read, they keep their equipment in repair. And they know fish. That's something that I fail at. I always think that a beautiful lake with nobody around is the right place to fish. And of course, if there's nobody around fishing at a lake in Alaska, that also means it's probably not a good place to be fishing. But I love the quiet, and it doesn't bother me not to catch anything. I'm a lousy fisherman. For fish, anyway. I'm working on the other. Fishermen know themselves, they know their equipment, and they know what they're trying to catch. They know fish.
They're also hardworking. Commercial fishermen are hard workers. Sometimes, just look at Alaska fishing, commercial fishing, sometimes very dangerous work. Fishermen go through the danger. They go through the difficulty. In Luke 5:5, as we just quoted a minute ago, Simon told Jesus, "Master, we worked hard," when? "All night. We worked hard all night." Now, when you work hard at your job, some project around the house, whether you're painting or gardening or repairing a vehicle or whatever it might be, at the end of your job, you step back and the garden is planted or the side of the house is painted or your vehicle's working. Well, hopefully your vehicle's now working since you've been working hard at it. But a fisherman's work often means the same toil, the same anguish, the same difficulty, and no good result. Nothing. After all that work, after hours of labor, after fighting against the boat, fighting against the lake, fighting against the elements, and trying to outthink a group of aqua invertebrates, I mean, trying to think smarter than a fish, they had nothing. And they knew what that felt like. The next morning, you're not going to market. And you're not bringing any money home. And you're going to go home and sleep for a few hours and go back out the next night and try it again. Fishermen are hard workers, willing to sacrifice themselves, willing to put up with whatever hours it takes to do this job, to take care of their families. But a fisherman's optimistic. He's going out that next night, assuming he can find the right spot this time. I know just where to go. They weren't there yet, but we're going to go to the other point, just past it, because they'll be down there in that deep spot. You know the one I'm talking about? A fisherman's optimistic. He thinks ahead. He knows that success is just around the next decision. And they don't quit. Fishermen don't quit. They don't quit. They keep going. Success or failure, they keep going. It's interesting that with so many parallels to shepherds in the Bible, which is a beautiful and powerful metaphor for who we are and what we do, Jesus chose the most common work in his 12 was fishermen. Jesus chose fishermen to learn from him and follow him. And he told them, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." All sorts of different fishing methods, all sorts of different locations. But you never quit. You never give up. Because we make the most of every opportunity. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Coming out of Colossians 4, from Ohana's reading, our speech is to be as if it's seasoned with salt. Well, that brings up a teaching reminder. For Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, I don't like to misplace Bible pronouns. That "you" is not his church. It is by association, but he's literally talking to a hillside of followers of the old law. He's talking to God's people, the Jews. Well, we are now the children of Abraham, says the New Testament. We are now the people of God, says the writers to the church. So we now fit in this description. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it will give light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus takes this connected responsibility and lays it absolutely on the people of God. He takes it, as it were, away from the rabbis and the priests and says, God's light is in you. God's saltiness, the saltiness of the message of God, is on your lives. Now, one thing salt does is it changes whatever it comes in contact with. It changes. You don't add salt to your food, if we just want to keep in the food realm. You don't add salt to your food and not change it. Years in the military, I never quite got used to the fact that all their packets in the, or at least they used to be, in the meal boxes, all were brown. And I'll never forget sweetening my coffee one day and grabbing the brown packet and shaking it and tearing it open and dumping it in my my metal cup of coffee, and then trying to take a sip of heavily salted coffee. It was worse than awful. Oh, I can still taste that. That was horrible. Salt changes anything it comes in contact with. You are the salt of God. Your speech, your actions, you're supposed to make a difference. God gives you His Word. God gives you His Son. God gives you His Spirit. I know it's Satan's voice that makes me hesitate. I know it's Satan's lies that makes us afraid to speak out, to speak up, to ask the question, to say, hello, how are you doing? Can I help you with that? I go to a small group that meets on Sunday night. Would you like to come with me? I heard you talking about something difficult going on in your marriage. I don't mean to get personal, but is there any way I can help? Salt makes a difference. Salt changes things. We're the salt of the earth, the salt for the earth, the salt from God to make a difference in people's lives. You know, it's amazing, as magnificently loving and as sacrificially giving as God and Jesus is, if somebody is going to touch a person today from God, it's going to be our hands. God isn't going to physically pat somebody on the shoulder today. God isn't going to speak in a audible way to somebody today. It's going to be your hand that speaks, that touches them, your voice that speaks to them. We are salt from God. We are light from God. And in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of opportunities, we are to make contact with people for the cause of God. Outreach, evangelism is in our hands. Just going to talk about a couple of attitudes, a couple of thoughts we need to have to be fishers of men. First of all, we need to be confident in God. There's a lot of attacks on even the existence or the idea of having faith in God. There's a vicious world of attacks out there today, and it's hitting our own families. We need to be confident in God. Today's 1220 class has got a really neat video in it talking about a man who's changed his mind based on issues of creation and evolution and come to Christ. I invite you to join that because today's video will be really interesting. But one, you need to be confident in who God is. God is a loving God and God is a wrathful God. You need to know that and have that in your heart as you contact people. You need to trust His Word. You don't always have to know all about God's word, but you need to trust it. You know a lot about it. And you can answer many questions. You can know the right verses and go to the right places for the answers. But trust it that it has the answers you need to reach somebody's heart for Christ. You need to follow his son. Evangelism isn't something you sprinkle on as an added part of life. Evangelism and outreach is a natural part of following Christ, of knowing who Jesus is, and letting your life reflect his heart, his actions, his attitudes. You need to serve his church, because the most powerful thing, besides preaching and his word and walking in Christ, the most powerful thing, the reason that Jesus said they'll know that you speak my word, that you'll know that you are my people, is how we love one another. Be in service to his church. Join up with one of the small groups and grow close to people. Attend on Wednesday night to encourage your life and in the lives of others. Be active in the fellowships. Serve the church. And love people. The most powerful thing God said you can do, the greatest thing you can do in your life, is to love him. But the second greatest thing you can do is to love people. We love people because God loves people. And the fishing we do is exactly the opposite of the fishing you do as a fisherman. My conversation with the salmon goes something like this. As they're coming in all nice and silver, right? They're coming in the mouth of the river and you can see them. And I tell them, it's only going to get worse. Grab onto my hook. I'll end it quickly. You won't suffer long, I promise. But if you go upriver, it's bad. It's real bad. You die slowly. Oh, I've seen it. It's ugly. Don't go upriver. Jump out right now. I'll take care of you. They don't buy it. But you see, our message in fishing for men is the opposite. We're saving them from death into life. We're bringing them into life, which is the opposite action we do when we are actual fishing for fish. We're bringing them out of their natural life and making them dinner. But our fishing for people is because we love them, like God loves them, sacrificially and caring for them. And finally, like any good fisherman, you don't quit. You don't quit. You don't quit. You go out again, you go out again. Thank you so much for your patience in listening to this lesson. Let us be a congregation that knows what it means to be fishers of men as God calls us, as Jesus called his apostles. This morning, if there's any here who have not been baptized into Christ, if there's any who have any need that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know what it is. We stand and sing the song, Prayers Selected.